need to do. God, for all of our teachers in our church, hallelujah. Brother Sermon and Brother Stroop have been jewels to our church, retired from serving and preaching as far as in a pastoral position. Yet they do pastoral things. Hallelujah. It's been a part of their life. And we love them, appreciate them very much. Also, our great teachers in our adults class that we rotate. It's just a beautiful time, the first session, to hear things and learn things out of the Word of the Lord. And then our lower classes and young people and children. Hallelujah. God bless each and every one of you today. I want to quickly read from Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read several verses, but Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, Thou sayest. And then starting in verse 15, Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. And it was Jesus. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Jesus said unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more. I want you to notice these people were not there to discuss things. They were there to destroy. And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Luke chapter 23 and verse 20. Luke chapter 23 and verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus. I want you to notice that. Pilate, therefore, willing or desirous to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. I want you to notice again, there was no discussion there. There was no asking for a explanation there. But they cried out. They were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. John chapter 18. And verse 38, I usually don't read this many scriptures, but I'm putting together what the different writers said concerning this to get the whole picture of this trial. Luke chapter or John chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I find in him no fault. Previously he said, I find in him no fault. Here he says, I find in him no fault at all. Chapter 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I bring him forth that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. My last verse is verse 15 of this chapter. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Such moving statements made here. And the most infinite trial in all of history. Infamous trial. And yet the most known trial known to man. Speak to us and talk to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I have sat in a few courtrooms in my lifetime. It's a very exciting place, many times a very interesting place. And it's always a very moving thing. I say always, most of the time, a very moving thing, a court trial. I can remember one of the first times that I sat in court and I heard a couple of lawyers as they began to present their case, and what a dramatic performance I saw that day. It seemed like in one session I saw them express laughter, and I saw them smile, and I heard them raise their voice at times. At one time, moving to a point of almost crying and raising their voice to impress and to get the attention and keep the attention of the jurors. And so what amazed me was as soon as the session was over with, the two lawyers that had seemed to hate each other kind of patted each other on the shoulders and went and ate together for lunch. And what a dramatic performance. There's some great lawyers in our day and time that knows how to put the information together. They know how to touch the heartstrings of the individuals that are there. And they become professionals at catching the attention and presenting their evidence at certain times to have the most influence. And there are some lawyers in our day that makes the claim that they, I guess I've heard it before, that they have never lost a case. I'm surely they've lost a few cases along the way, but you know how some lawyers are. But tremendous men that know how to play on the emotions and present the information and speak, it seems, from their heart. But of all the great lawyers of our day and time, I do not believe that there's a lawyer alive or has ever been alive that could have presented a case in behalf of Jesus Christ so perfectly. And it is amazing to look at the different arguments that Pilate brought in behalf of this man, Jesus. I don't know when it all started, but the mob presented themselves with Jesus Christ in their hands, and they were screaming for Pilate to come and be judge over the situation. And it was a sudden time in the life of Pilate when Jesus Christ was introduced. I'm convinced to believe that he had heard of Jesus before this time. I believe that noise had been echoed abroad of this miracle worker and what he did, the unbelievable miracles that were performed and the unbelievable messages that he spoke. Hallelujah. In fact, somebody said he spoke as no man has spoke. There was something about the way that he presented himself that even Pilate himself would have to take second place. And so he had heard about this man. And so they are crying for his blood. They're crying for permission to crucify him. They're not in the mind of discussing anything. We just want the orders handed out. And we want the soldiers to take him, the Roman soldiers, and crucify him. And so Pilate brings Jesus Christ into a solitary place of security and all along. And he begins to question him. I don't imagine it was more than 10 or 15, 20 minutes, a half an hour. There was a crowd out there that was constantly screaming for this man's blood. But it didn't take long for Pilate to realize when he came face to face with a man that was more than a man, he was God manifest in the flesh, that he was dealing with someone unparalleled to anybody he had ever dealt with before. There was something about him that was clean and pure and upright and honest. He was a man that was not afraid to tell it like it was. Jesus was not. And so Pilate was away from the crowd and he began to examine the Lord and probably cross-examine him and try to find exactly what he what there was about Jesus Christ that these people would be crying for his blood. Pilate was not just a person picked out of the crowd that day. He filled a position of authority. He was a very intuitive man that could examine and question. He could read beyond the emotions and the feelings of someone when they begin to speak their side of a situation. Hallelujah. He had become a very famous man. He was put in the position he was in by the Roman government. And so in isolation by their self, hallelujah, this man, Pilate, begins to question the Lord. And back again, it was probably not more than 15 or 20 minutes or 30 minutes with the crowd screaming before Pilate was convinced that he was looking at someone that was more than an ordinary man. In fact, the purity of his heart and spirit and the way that he spoke, and no doubt this presence that was ushered in to that parlor where Pilate come to realize that he was dealing with a man that was more than he could handle. Hallelujah. He is convinced all of a sudden that this man is innocent of what he is being accused of. He goes out for the first time to this crowd that is screaming, this bloodthirsty, angry people that want nothing but this Nazarene to be hung on a cross. And he tells them as he silenced them, I've examined this man. I have studied this man. Hallelujah. This man is innocent of what you are accusing him of. But the Bible lets us know that they instantly began to scream again. They were just into just a tumult situation of going mad. And we're not interested in anything else. We're not interested in anybody explaining to us anything about this man. We want him dead. We want him crucified. Hallelujah. But they would not hear Pilate when he said there's nothing that would cause this man to be crucified. This man is innocent of what you have accused him of.
Hallelujah. He goes back in and he examines the Lord again a second time. Hallelujah. A second time. Hallelujah. He is so impressed that he goes out and tells them again, I find in him no fault. Hallelujah. They scream and cry again. And he goes back in and he talks to Jesus again. And for a third time, the Bible says three times he declared, I find in him no fault. Hallelujah. But after three times, they're still screaming for his blood. Jesus goes further than he had ever been in this questioning and replying. Hallelujah. Pilate, he was so moved by Jesus. And three times of Pilate saying, I find in him no fault. He finally says, I find in him no fault at all. Hallelujah. It's not just a matter of being a pretty good guy, you know, and he hasn't done all that much wrong. And he's honest and all of it. He's got a few problems, you know, but I find in him no fault. He says, not only do I find in him no fault, but I find in him no fault at all. You know, there's a lot of people in this building. I can make a statement and say, you know, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in her. This young person, I find no fault in them. Everybody makes mistakes. There's been some mistakes made. But you know what? I don't find any fault in you. But it's a different situation when you come down to this. And Pilate says, listen here. I find no fault in this man at all. This could be said, not said about anybody in this building. Couldn't be said about us. I find in him no fault at all. Thank God, in spite of our faults, the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. Hallelujah. And we can be perfect in him. But I want to tell you, when you're talking about Jesus, hallelujah, there's none beside him. There's none that can compare to him. I find in him no fault at all. But even with that first argument, that tremendous argument, the crowd continues to scream, we want him. We're going to crucify him. Hallelujah. We have no mercy for him. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't stop. Or I'm sorry, Pilate doesn't stop at that first argument. I find in him no fault at all. Hallelujah. The second statement that he makes concerning his royalty, when he says, behold your king. Hallelujah. Pilate was smart enough and educated enough to know that just about every Jew that stood there that day, hallelujah, had a desire to be ruled by a king. Hallelujah. It had been deep put inside of them that a king was coming, that he would be Messiah, that he would save his people from their sin. Hallelujah. Isaiah talked about a child being born and a son being given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. No doubt Pilate knew some of those things. He knew that they had a strong belief. In fact, one of the reasons that Bartimaeus was in trouble is because there had been an insurrection just recently, and people had died over it. These guys began to present themselves as Messiah, and people would follow them out of the wilderness somewhere, and then finally it come about, you know, he's no more a Messiah than I am. Hallelujah. So he knew they had been taught. He knew they were aware. It would be foolish for Rome to put him in such a position of power if he didn't understand the history. Behold your king. There it is on the cross, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. You've been looking for a king. You've been praying for a king. You disobeyed your God because you wanted a king. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, behold your king. You talk about something convincing. Hallelujah. I believe that Pilate was convinced that there was something of deity in the life of this man called Jesus. Hallelujah. Could it be that he is the Christ? Hallelujah. His wife had come and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." I'm telling you, you better not have anything to do with him, husband. You may be a governor, but you better have nothing to do with him. And so he argues the case, and he argues the case. "Behold, your king." Oh, how glorious it could have been if everybody there could have realized, hey, it's time for us to listen to what's happening. It's time to be reasonable. It's not time for us to be in a frantic, hallelujah, attitude like a shark, hallelujah, destroying this man or wanting him destroyed. Hallelujah. But even behold your king. Hallelujah. There came a point in the presentation, hallelujah, that the Jews let Pilate know, we still want him crucified. Hallelujah. We want him crucified. Hallelujah. Behold your king. I'm sure that Pilate had never had that question asked before. Hallelujah. I'm sure that Jesus had never had that question asked or to answer. Hallelujah. Pilate said, "Behold your king." Hallelujah. I find in him no fault at all. Then was the presentation of Barabbas. Hallelujah. Pilate does something that should have shook them off their feet. Hallelujah. Pilate brings Barabbas from the jail. And it is time, it is a tradition. In fact, I read, and there's no one that really knows the answer to why. Somewhere along the way, they seem to believe that Pilate was the one that started instigating this certain time of the year, Passover, that a sinner would be released, someone incarcerated, someone wicked. And so he brings Barabbas. And can you imagine that presentation of Barabbas when he's marched in and he's standing on one side, and hallelujah, the crowd is all around them, and Jesus Christ is standing on the other side. Hallelujah. You look in the eyes of Jesus Christ. You look at his countenance. You look in the midst of all that's going on, the peace that he has across his very countenance, and the purity of his heart. And maybe there were some people in that crowd that had got so caught up in what was going on. Maybe all of a sudden a memory passed through their minds of when this man had done something good. He had turned water into wine, and hallelujah, he had cleansed the leper and raised the dead, and all kinds of things that happen, and maybe I am on the wrong side. I mean, I've got caught up in all the emotion, because when the crowd all of a sudden, after seeing Jesus, hallelujah, turns their face over and their head over and looks into the face of probably one of the vilest, vicious, violent men that was alive in that day and time. The Bible says he was a notable prisoner. A notable prisoner. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He was a very, very, very wicked man. No doubt wickedness was impressed and indelibly lit upon his face and countenance. Hallelujah. It was moving to the point that the crowd started being affected. And the Bible says the priest started going through the crowd, convincing them to destroy Jesus and release Barabbas. This is probably one of the most compelling arguments and presentations in this trial. But the Bible lets us know that when it was all said and done, they cried for Barabbas. It's kind of like a preacher trying to deliver a message from God. Hallelujah. And he reaches, and he tries to convince, and he goes to extremes to paint the picture of the sinner and what sin has done to so many people's lives, and then paint a picture of the Savior. Went around doing good, loving everybody. How could the crowd be brought to such a position of violence and hatred?
I want to tell you there's something dangerous about crowds. We have it in our day and time that goes out of their mind. They don't want to hear anything. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear anything. It looks like Pilate might have said, well, you know, I've done my best, but he didn't. He came up with another argument. No doubt he thought in his mind, I'm going to try to appeal to the tenderness of this crowd. Surely somewhere they're human beings. And even though there seems to be no soft place in their heart, surely something can touch them. And so he appeals to tenderness and goodness and forgiveness. When he has those Roman soldiers take Jesus out and strap him to a post and take a whip that was called a cat of nine tails and begin to bring it down upon his back. They were so professionals, these Romans, at what they were doing. They could strip the flesh off the backbone of a man tied to the whipping post without cutting any major artery. They knew how to do it like a surgeon can cut and slice to save a person's life. Hallelujah. They would take that cat of nine tails and the barbs that was in it all. I've got one hanging on my wall in my office. They claim that's exactly the way they had them. The history describes it. And bringing the whip down and popping it and pulling the flesh off the backbone. Hallelujah. Almost every person that was beaten like that would never survive. They would eventually die. But it was supposed to be the most horrible death. Hallelujah. They beat him until history says he looked more like a beast than he did a human being. Does that touch anybody here today of what Jesus Christ done in behalf of our salvation, in behalf of our healing? While they mocked him, they made fun and they spat on him. The whip came up and down and up and down, and the blood began to splatter and run down his legs and form in puddles at his feet. And surely Pilate said, somebody's going to say, it's enough, stop it. As far as I know, nobody said it. They continued to chant. Oh, there was a satanic power a hold of them. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God. Hallelujah. And that's when Pilate said, behold the man. He was now trying to get them to look at the humanity. Hallelujah. I mean, an old dog that's tearing up the garbage. You know, you go and kick him, and he just lays there with those big brown eyes and looks up at you. There's something in a normal human being that wouldn't want to just kick a dog when he's down. But this was Messiah. And it seemed like these people were more demonic than they were human. They continued to scream, crucify him, crucify him. Then Jesus did something, or Pilate done something, I'm sorry, that should have been moving. He orders a pail of water. He takes his hands and submerges them under the water. And he begins to wash his hands. Now, I'm going to tell you that may not mean a lot to you, but I want to tell you the history behind it all. Hallelujah. He washes his hands, and he looks him in the eye, and he says, I want to let you know that I'm washing this man. I'm washing my hands. I'm washing my hands of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. You see, there was a law in the Old Testament, hallelujah, concerning blood, innocent blood and the blood of the sinner. And he said, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's for eye, even unto death, life for life. And what he was doing, he was trying to motivate this crowd to the right action through bringing up judgment. Because when he started washing his hands of the blood of Jesus Christ,
They begin to cry out and chant again, "Let his blood be on us. Let his blood be on our children. Crucify him, crucify him." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Any one of these arguments should have changed the verdict, but it didn't. And I'm on the downhill stretch. I'm sorry I've taken so long, in a sense. But I want to tell you, here we are in 2017, and the same situation, except spiritually, we cannot see all things, but the same situation has taken place. Jesus Christ is presenting himself to us. We've got to decide whether we're going to love him or hate him, whether we're going to call out to him or we're going to turn against him, whether we're going to crucify him or give him our life. Hallelujah. I thank God today. I'm going to run through these different things that Pilate did very quickly and try to show you how that they parallel with our life. Hallelujah. Pilate said, "I find in him no fault. I find in him no fault at all." Hallelujah. I've known the Lord Jesus Christ since I was 8 years old. I'm 63 years old today. And I don't have any bad feelings. I don't feel like I have been mistreated by being raised in a Pentecostal church as a child. One of the great moments of my life was when, hallelujah, a pastor, the pastor's son, hallelujah, at the end of a service just bent over and asked me, said, "Tim, when are you going to start going to the altar?" Hallelujah. It never passed through my mind. And then all of a sudden it was like, hallelujah, all a responsibility fell upon me. And it wasn't but just maybe the next service that I was in the altar and I was praying and I was crying. And from that day to this day, I'm going to tell you, I find no fault in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I went through a lot of things early in life that many times I could have lost my life, but Jesus was there walking by me, and he was overshadowing me as Jesus sees every star there that has ever been created and every sparrow that falls from the heavens. And he keeps eyes on us and watches over us through my lifetime. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has been with me. Hallelujah. When I was to be born, hallelujah, I was taken to a little clinic, and there was a doctor there that he was kind of like doctors of the past that just makes the decision and says, "This is what we're going to do." And he made up in his mind that I was going to have a baby that night because there was a New Year's party that was coming. And there were certain procedures that took place, hallelujah, that caused my mother to lose the water in her womb. And hours passed, and then a day passed, and then another day passed. And it got to a point that they did not know if I would live or die. My head was swollen, and it was like everything had stopped. Everything had been rushed. And there was a church, an old-fashioned Pentecostal church that knew how to pray. Hallelujah. And when death had already walked in the room, hallelujah, it found life there. Hallelujah. Somebody prayed. Somebody touched God. Hallelujah. And I'm here today, 63 years old. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. At the age of about 5 years old, I was taken to a sand pit. We have sand pits in Texas, and they fill up with water, and my uncle and aunt took me and my cousins and went to this lake and was swimming, and all of a sudden my dad was at home. He was a spiritual man. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost reached out and touched him and told him he needed to go check on me. And he jumped in his old pickup truck and headed down the highway about 4 miles to a sand pit, jumped out. Hallelujah. Everybody sitting there on the bank, some of the kids playing, and there was no Tim Copeland there. Hallelujah.
I can still vividly remember coming to the top of the water and going all the way down and coming to the top of the water, and my eyes would clear. I could see him on the banks, and I'd go back down. And hallelujah, three times this happened. When he found me, hallelujah, I was just my head bobbing out of the water. He dove in there and got a hold of me and got me on the bank and started working with me and getting the water out of my lungs. And God chose to spare me that day. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. At the age of about 7 years old, my cousin and me was walking across an old log, hallelujah, that fell across this ravine, and it still had its leaves and different things. And we were carefully walking across that log, and all of a sudden there was a stinging on my foot, and I couldn't see what was stinging my foot, and I finally got to the other side of the ravine, and my first impression was that a wasp had bit me or had stung me. And so time passed by, 4 hours passed by, and my mother that time, she felt uneasy, and she said, you know, I gotta make sure everything's all right. My aunt had a habit of locking the door when she cleaned the house, and we was outside praying. And anyway, when she found me, my right leg was black up to my waistline. I had been bitten by a rattlesnake. They rushed me to the hospital. They gave me a serum that I was allergic to. I started swelling. My eyes swelled shut. Hallelujah. They didn't think I was going to make it, but God was in control. And again, the church started praying, and God spared my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I was in the second grade, this left eye was punched out with a pair of scissors, barber scissors, the little sharp pointed ones. And one of them was thrown, this scissors was thrown and stuck in my eye, and they rushed me to the hospital. I can remember laying there on the operating table, and the doctor telling my mother, said, he's probably going to be totally blind. Said, we may have to remove his eye. We're going to take that eye and pull it out and balance it on his cheek, and we're going to sew up what's left of it. My mother was crying, and while I lay there, the biggest question in my mind was, why is Mama crying? Hallelujah, because I had been told all my life, hallelujah, that Jesus is a healer. Nothing too hard for Jesus. And I told my mama, I said, Mama, why are you crying? I said, Jesus is going to heal me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They gave me what some of you old timers may remember. It's called ether. They gave me a bunch of ether to put me to sleep. When they'd done that, I was allergic to it. They gave me too much ether. I almost died on the operating table. But they did get my eye sewn up, and they put a patch on my eye. They sent me home for 14 days to come back and let him examine my eye. He pulled the patch off after 14 days. He put me in front of a billboard there, to check the sight. And I started looking at it. I read everything that was on the chart. Hallelujah. The man, doctor, he shook his head. He said, I don't understand that. I don't understand how he can have perfect vision. Hallelujah. This is what he said. He said, this is a miracle. Oh, I find no fault. I find no fault in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1988, I was preaching a revival meeting. 1978, I was preaching a revival meeting in the state of Mississippi. Hallelujah. And the pastor and myself and another man went out hunting. And the dogs went on point, and the pastor, he was in the middle, and this other preacher was on this side, and I was over here on this side, and we was converging in on the area where the dog was at, and the quail was hiding in. And so we go in there, and then all of a sudden the quail, a bunch of burst, and it started flying in different directions. directions, most of them away from us. But there was one bird that turned and flew right toward me, right over my head. Hallelujah. The pastor took that gun and just went just like this at about 20 feet and shot me in the face. Hallelujah. With the shotgun. Hallelujah. I had 32 holes right here in my eye. I had a hole right here in this eyelid. I had a hole there, but it didn't have any damage in the eye. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 32 holes right here. And Brother McMullen, Sister Rachel's dad, and my brother-in-law and my daddy, hallelujah, drove up to Mississippi to get me. Hallelujah. But they shot me. And this guy, he's very, very hyper. He started screaming and hollering, and my God, don't let him die. My God, I'll quit hunting. I'll sell the dogs. My God, help us. Hallelujah. The water, the blood filled my eyes and bathed down the front of my shirt. I couldn't see. Hallelujah. One of them grabbed me by one arm. The other one grabbed me by the other arm, and they started trying to get me out of the woods. Now, I could walk fine, but they were trying to direct me and get me out of the woods as fast as possible. Hallelujah. But all of a sudden, in the middle of trying to get out of the woods, there was something that stopped me. I stopped them both because there was something that spoke inside my spirit. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ spoke to me and told me that everything was going to be all right. Hallelujah. I want to tell you what I did. I told the devil, I said, I don't care. Hallelujah. I'm not afraid if I live or if I die. It doesn't matter if I live or if I die. Hallelujah. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Oh, shatayarabaha, shatayarabahataya. Hallelujah. I find in him no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. Beaumont, Texas, me and my sister were coming home from going home from service in Beaumont, Texas, at a communion service and a prayer meeting, and it was glorious and wonderful. And so I just bought a new Continental, and my sister was there with me, and we were headed to the house. We was on Interstate 10. And just driving along, and all of a sudden on the other side of the interstate, a whole tire came off of a car and began to roll. We didn't see it, but it came and it hit a curb and went up in the air. It was right at a place where there was two bridges, and that wheel come down and hit the pavement of the road underneath and shot across that street and hit the curb on the other side and went back up through the opening of the two bridges. Hallelujah. I was coming from this direction, and that thing come up in the air right there and turned right toward my car, hit me right in the face. That wheel, everything to do with the wheel, not just the tire but the wheel, and hit in my face, and took the top of that brand new car and dent it all the way back to the back window. Hallelujah. They rushed me to the hospital. I want to tell you something. God spared my life. I didn't have any lasting damage. Hallelujah. I got a reason to look the way I'm looking. I've been shot in the face. I've been cut on. Hallelujah. Glass is slung in my face. I want to tell you, I'm here to tell you today, I find in him no fault at all. There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me tell you something else. Jesus is still the King. Hallelujah, he's still the King. Hallelujah, Jews, behold the Christ. Behold the King. This is Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. I want to tell you, it's still your decision this morning. What you going to do? What are you going to do about all of this? Are you going to just live like there's no God, no reckoning day, that you're a product of an evolutionary process, and there's no rhyme, no reason for anything, that you're going to die like a dead dog on the side of the road without a purpose? I want to tell you, there's an eternity. There's an reckoning day. We're going to live forever somewhere. And Jesus is King. Jesus is King.
I want you to behold the man with the blood running, the flesh torn off his body. I want to tell you, Jesus died not for just people 2,000 years ago, but he died and he took this beating for us. He was crucified. He was humiliated. He was made fun of. They stripped him naked and mocked him. Hallelujah. But he hangs there saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, yeah, you can make an excuse to leave the church because Sally didn't say something or Joe hurt your feelings and so you just left. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ died for us. Hallelujah. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know. There shouldn't be any ill feeling here toward anybody else. We ought to realize we got the best thing in all the world when Jesus come to live inside us. And so I'm washing my hands today. I'm washing my hands today. I've told you the truth. This is the gospel. You must be born again of water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. You must repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promises unto you and your children, and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How are you going to live? What's your decision today? Hallelujah. I know this service has been a long one for some people, but I want to tell you, somebody needs to pray this morning. Somebody needs to get up and say, I got to get to the altar. I got to get to the cross. I got to get to Jesus Christ. Come on, let's stand today and let's start praying this morning. Hallelujah, in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no reason to reject the Christ. There's no reason to reject the Christ. There's no reason to go home, hallelujah, without Jesus Christ in your life. He loves you, friend. He loves you. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here and you know about God and you've got a partial experience with him, but you need to be filled up again. This is a good place to get filled up, to make a commitment to God, to say, God, I'm going to live for you the days of my life. How many times could I have been in the graveyard so long ago? I didn't even tell you about the two massive heart attacks. I didn't even tell you about the last one. Hallelujah, there was a blockage in the widow maker, and I died on the table. And they shocked and shocked and shocked and worked with me. I want to tell you, Jesus brought me back again. Hallelujah, it's more than 10 lives for a cat. God's been with me. God's been merciful. And I want to tell you, God's been merciful to every one of you. Only you know the things that God has brought you through. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. People ought to be crying out. You ought to be crying out more than they cried out when they said, crucify him, crucify him. You ought to be saying, Jesus, Jesus, Savior of the world. I know you love me, Jesus. I know you love me, Jesus. Oh, Shondori Orobo, Sandayadabakaya. The altars are open today. The altars are open today. Hallelujah. Come on, come on, come on, come on and pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, I know you want me to have the Holy Ghost. Jesus, I know you love me. You're the sacrifice that was given for my sins. Oh, what you gonna do at the judgment day when you've had all these physical testimonies? Hallelujah, every star that twinkles, every sunrise in the morning. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, help us, God. Oh, Jesus,
Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.
Placed on him.
Oh, Jesus, help us today, God. We offer praise to you this morning. We offer praise to you today, God. We offer praise to you.